The following is a class given by His Holiness Jaya Bhattaka Swami on November 5th, 1991 in Zurich, Switzerland. The class begins with a reading from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 12, verse 1.
Personal Brahman, the Unmanifested. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Krishna has now explained about the personal, the impersonal, and the universal, and has described all kinds of devotees and yogis. Generally, the transcendentalists can be divided into two classes. One is the impersonalist, and the other is the personalist. The personalist devotee engages himself with all energy in the service of the Supreme Lord. The impersonalist also engages himself, not directly in the service of Krishna, but in meditation on the impersonal Brahman, the unmanifested. We find in this chapter that of the different processes for realization of the Absolute Truth, Bhakti Yoga, devotional service, is the highest. If one at all desires to have the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he must take to devotional service. Those who worship the Supreme Lord directly by devotional service are called personalists. Those who engage themselves in meditation on the impersonal Brahman are called impersonalists. Arjuna is here questioning which position is better. There are different ways to realize the Absolute Truth, but Krishna indicates in this chapter that bhakti yoga or devotional service to him is the highest of all. It is the most direct, and it is the easiest means for association with the Godhead. In the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Lord explained that a living entity is not the material body. He is a spiritual spark. And the Absolute Truth is the spiritual whole. In the seventh chapter, he spoke of the living entity as being part and parcel of the Supreme Whole, and recommended that he transfer his attention fully to the Whole. Then again in the eighth chapter, it is said that anyone who thinks of Krishna at the time of quitting his body is at once transferred to the spiritual sky, to the abode of Krishna. And at the end of the sixth chapter, the Lord clearly said that of all yogis, one who thinks always of Krishna within himself is considered the most perfect. So in practically every chapter, the conclusion has been that one should be attached to the personal form of Krishna, for that is the highest spiritual realization. Nevertheless, there are those who are not attached to the personal form of Krishna. They are so firmly detached that even in the preparation of commentaries to Bhagavad Gita, they want to distract other people from Krishna and transfer all devotion to the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. They prefer to meditate on the impersonal form of the Absolute Truth, which is beyond the reach of the senses and is not manifest. And so, factually, there are two classes of transcendentalists. Now Arjuna is trying to settle the question of which process is easier and which of the classes is most perfect. In other words, he is clarifying his own position because he is attached to the personal form of Krishna. He is not attached to the impersonal Brahman. He wants to know whether his position is secure. The impersonal manifestation, either in this material world or in the spiritual world of the Supreme Lord, is a problem for meditation. Actually, one cannot perfectly conceive of the impersonal feature of the Absolute Truth. Therefore, Arjuna wants to say, quote, "What is the use of such a waste of time?" Unquote. Arjuna experienced in the 11th chapter that to be attached to the personal form of Krishna is best, because he could thus understand all other forms at the same time, and there was no disturbance to his love for Krishna. This important question asked of Krishna by Arjuna will clarify the distinction between the impersonal and personal conceptions of the Absolute Truth. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport to Chapter 12, Text 1 of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, entitled Devotional Service, spoken this 5th day of November in the 505th year of our Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at the Sri Sri Gaudentai Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Prabhupada Mandir at Zurich, Switzerland. Om Tat Sat. So, in this verse, Arjuna is inquiring which process is more perfect. And Srila Prabhupada has explained how already in the Bhagavad Gita there are many teachings that Krishna has given which indicate that process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is recommended. However, Arjuna just wants to really be clear. So in the next few verses, Krishna will explain this basic point. The impersonalists have a difficult time to realize the Absolute Truth. This is also explained in this chapter. Impersonalists face lots of difficulties. And for the devotees, it's relatively easy, the practice of devotional service. If we have the right source, if we get a good association of devotees, then it's very easy to progress in our devotional service. When we preach, especially in India, this impersonal idea is very prevalent. And many people, they have this impersonal idea very firmly embedded in their brain. When you try to preach to them, they have a very difficult time to understand. For instance, in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, last verse, Krishna explained, Brahmano hi pratishtaham amitasya vayas amitasya vayasya cha sāsvatasya ca dharmasya sukhasya ikantikasya cha. I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. Krishna is the basis for the impersonal Brahman. But I remember one time I was preaching in India to one person who was practicing the Mayavadi philosophy. But he was a life member and was always very favorable doing some service for the temple. So one day we were having a discussion of philosophy. He was always maintaining that the impersonal Brahman is the main thing. So then I show that verse in the 14th chapter that Krishna, he is the basis of the impersonal Brahman. And that person, he became shocked. Really? He couldn't believe it. So this completely changes my whole outlook. He didn't know how to adjust. Next day I came back to see him. He was completely blissful again, very happy. He says, "Oh, how are you?" "Very good. Now I have understood that what you said is not correct. I have called up one of my friends in the university, Sanskrit scholar. What is this? All my life I am believing impersonal Brahman is the basis. And here in Bhagavad Gita it's saying, Brahmano pratistham, and I am the basis of impersonal Brahman. That Krishna is the basis? How is that?" And then my friend, the Sanskrit scholar, he said, "No, who's saying all this? You don't understand the meaning of Sanskrit. What is Brahmana, he, Pratistha? I am the basis of Brahmana, the four-headed Brahma. This means four-headed Brahma. So, now I see everything is all right. You didn't understand. I said, what is the use of talking? You know? So brain is short circuit. They're not able to understand. Here it's saying, Amritasya Vayasya Cha, that this is imperishable, immortal. Brahma is not imperishable nor immortal. Nor anywhere here is it discussing about Brahma, four-headed Brahma. It's talking about level of Brahman. So some people, they're so attached to the impersonal conception of life, they cannot suddenly change. Prabhupada told us that we should engage such people in devotional service. Don't talk with them. Once you realize that, they got the short circuit. There's no use in arguing. You just engage them in cleaning the temple or doing some service for Krishna, and gradually they get purified. After about 6 years, one day that person came up to me and said, you know, I'm starting to understand. Krishna is the basis. 6 years, you know. Jai Prabhu, you know. So it's very difficult because they get completely locked into this idea. Everything is one. One devotee was preaching in India, and he met one Mayavadi with a big turban. And he was saying, everything is one. You are God, I am God, everyone is God, everything is one. So everything is one. Yes, everything is one. So after a long time, we couldn't get any satisfaction in discussing with him. He took off his turban and threw it in the river. My turban! What are you doing? It's a valuable turban you threw in the river. So everything is one. It's on your head or in the river, it's all one. No, no, that's my turban. So what their philosophy is not actually practical. They say everything is one, but there's two. It's different for them. If turban is on head or river, it's different. So, that's why Lord Chaitanya, he warned his devotees not to listen to the discussions of the impersonalists, because they're very expert at word jugglery. And if you ever figure out what they're saying, then it's very hard, because the only way you can figure it out, because it doesn't really make any sense, is they have to speak long enough to kind of make a short circuit. And once your brain is shorted, it's very hard to understand again devotional service. It takes a lot of purification. So it's better not to let them start messing around with the wiring in your brain, so to speak. So Lord Chaitanya said, Mayavadi hoya Krishna paradi. There's that story in the life of Ramanuja, how he was, his Sanskrit guru was Mayavadi, and he was massaging the leg of his Sanskrit guru. And then when he was just a boy, and the guru was giving some Sanskrit commentary from one verse, which was actually glorifying the lotus eyes of Vishnu, comparing them to a lotus floating on the pond. But the sense of Mayavadi, he said, yes, and the eyes of Vishnu, they are just like the red ass of a monkey. And then when Ramanuja heard these offensive things, he started crying. And the tears are falling on the Sanskrit teacher's leg. He said, what's this water on my leg? He said, why are you crying? He said, because what you just said, how can I tolerate to hear such a thing? What, I just gave that translation of the verse? What do you mean, what I said? Do you have a better meaning? And then Ramanuja explained his understanding of the meaning. It didn't mean monkey, it meant lotus. A lotus flower floating on the cool water. Like this, the beautiful lotus eyes of the Lord are very soothing to those who behold. So then that Sanskrit teacher, he realized that this student is too expert. He is very dangerous. In the future, he'll defeat all the impersonalists. So then he made a plot to kill Ramanuja. When they went out, he said, so today we're going to go out for a picnic tour. We're going to go out and preach in the villages. We'll go into the jungle. But the cousin brother of Ramanuja, he smelled the fish, or he, so to speak, he suspected there was some foul play. So He told Ramanuja that, "I think that everyone's being very nice to you, but they want to finish you off." So when they went in the forest, the two escaped and went back to the city. And then the others said, "Oh, they've disappeared. They must have been eaten by a tiger." I said, "Oh, very good. They've done the work for us." So they thought that Ramanuja was dead. And when they came back after some days from their outing, they saw there he was in the temple chanting. And he didn't go back to that Sanskrit teacher. And they were upset. Of course, later, after many, many years, that same Sanskrit teacher surrendered to Ramanuja and took Diksha from him and became a very renowned Vaishnava. So there's hope, but it requires some very strong preacher and some strong realization. There was one Mayavadi who was lecturing on Bhagavatam in Nakulia Gram on the island of Koladweep of Mayapur during the time of Lord Chaitanya. His name was Devananda Pandit, and he was regularly lecturing, but he would always give impersonal conclusion, which is very hard with the Bhagavatam, but he was very creative. So he would always find some way to bring it around to impersonal idea. One day, Srivas Pandit came by, and he just happened to sit there, but he was in the beginning of the lecture, and he just was hearing the pastime, and he started remembering Krishna, and he became very ecstatic. There was crying or something in the back. Devananda Pandit, nobody ever cried in his classes. So he thought, "This is a disturbance. Why are you crying? When everything is one, there's no need to cry. Throw him out." So his students picked up Srivas Pandit and threw him out in the street. So Lord Chaitanya heard, of course, he chastised Srivas, "Why are you going to this Mayavadi class?" But he was still very angry at Devananda Pandit. So one day he met Devananda Pandit, and he really chastised him. "That you're a rascal. You think you're a big Pandit." And just, he really blasted him. "You offended Srivas. You offended the devotee. You don't have any devotional qualities." And I believe it was Vakrishar Pandit was a relative of Devananda Pandit. Somehow, by the mercy of Vakrishar Pandit, he was able to humble Devananda Pandit and bring him around to see that actually Lord Chaitanya was giving him some special mercy and that he was really off. So because of the preaching of an association of Vakrishar Pandit, then Devananda Pandit, he became purified by serving a Vaishnava. So eventually, Devananda Pandit got forgiven for his offenses and became an associate of Lord Chaitanya. But it's very difficult for the impersonalists. But sometimes even the impersonalists, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, they also get the mercy. But for the beginning devotees, we shouldn't listen actually to what they say. It's like somehow one of our congregational members in India, South India, went to one lecture given by an impersonalist. And he had a very hard time to understand what he was saying. But this is a normal thing. Usually if you ask people coming out from the lecture by these impersonalists, you ask them, "How did you like the lecture?" "Fantastic." "Really, what did Swamiji say?" "What did he say? You expect an ordinary person like me to know what a great Swamiji speaks? I cannot understand what he says, but he said it so beautifully. It was wonderful. I don't know what he said, but it was a wonderful thing. It's just like trickling in the ears." They say so much word jugglery that in the end you don't know what he said. But you know, it was really far out. "Yes, the window is God and the plants are God and the floor is God. And then you offer the plants on the floor and the floor in the window." And then So this congregational member at the end, he asks, "Why is it you say that you can only get that we should only do this impersonal realization? We're seeing the Hare Krishna devotees, they're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. They're getting so much ecstasy, they're dancing in the streets, and they're really happy." So then the Mayavadi said, he became very angry, "You know, why are you bringing up this?" He said, "You don't think that they are feeling ecstasy because of the names Hare Krishna and Rama. It's because of the little voids between the names. It's the void that gives the ecstasy. Meditate on the nothingness. That is where it's at, see? They don't need to refer to any scripture, any, they can just say anything, you know. There's no rules by the, you know, we have to, everything we say, we with the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavad, they just say anything. Whatever feels good, do it, you know. They just, so it's very difficult to discuss even with such persons nowadays. I mean, maybe previously they would argue on the Vedas, but now they do complete word juggling. Someone has to be, to just debate with them, you have to be very quick to argue, but it's not very fruitful. So generally Lord Chaitanya recommended to avoid. Of course, if we had to, we can defeat the impersonalist if they're willing to discuss properly. So Bhagavad Gita is recommending the personal form of worship through and throughout. And Prabhupada gives so many references here. But if you're going to discuss with someone, they had to be willing to listen. I mean, there's a story once by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur that there was once a village of Brahmins. Or in this village there were some group of Brahmins. But these Brahmins had become very degenerated. They had become very weak. They weren't studying anymore. They weren't practicing much. So one of the villagers, he thought, let me bring a real Brahmin to come in to preach to these people. He can establish what is the real standard. So he brought in a really pakka Brahmin. First class, Sanskrit, everything. So when the other Brahmanists saw, oh no, is a really pakka Brahmin coming? They went to the head one, the head old Brahmin. And he said, now there's a very big, pandit come here. He's going to discuss with you. Aren't you afraid? What are we going to do? He says, no, I have no problem. I know Sanskrit, everything, I have no problem. So then this pandit came to see the old Brahmin. And he said, kashtam, which means, how are you? Or, who are you, how are you, whatever. So, just like in Sanskrit, in English, you have A, B, C, D, E, F, G. In Sanskrit, the alphabet go ka, ka, ga, ga, nga, ja, ja, cha, cha, nga. This is the alphabet. So, as soon as he said kashtam, so then, the old pandit who said, no, he said, kashtang, 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 going through the A, B, adding this like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He's going like, astam, bastam, sastam, dastam, just like that, but in Sanskrit, So his other partner said, what's this guy doing, So it's like gibberish, So he says, no, he was talking with this person. He doesn't know anything, He just walked off. And then the other, see, I defeated him. So, Pribhyas Acharya, they said it. It's like that. People don't want to actually come to a proper discussion. What is the use? They may think they're defeated, but they don't actually want to discuss. Devotional service can only be understood by oral reception. Someone gives a submissive question, hears the answer, tries to understand. And this way, there's actual communication. For the impersonal, it's better not to communicate. Just word jugglery and until your mind becomes bewildered and it's all one. Yeah, forget about it, But for devotees, we want to know, what is the absolute truth? Who am I? We want to know everything very clearly. And the devotees, therefore, they have their communication to understand Krishna requires very careful concentration, hearing. So in this way, one has to be very, very straightforward and simple. You see, sometimes someone may be a little proud that they know a lot. So they don't really want to listen. But they may not know the actual purport. For instance, once there was this Brahmin who was a very good Sanskrit scholar of grammar. But he didn't know much about the Vedic slokas or philosophy. So he was going back home, crossing through the village, and he met, and then one villager asked him, where you're going? He said, I'm going home to my village. He said, well, don't go into the forest. Go the long way around through the village. He said, why? Because there's a tiger been seen in the forest. Not a tiger. I'm a Sanskrit scholar. Do you know the Sanskrit meaning of the word tiger in Sanskrit? Tiger is called Bhagra. So this is comprised of many letters like Bha, Agra. So Bha, this means auspicious and so many nice meanings like Bhagavan. So Bha, it's very auspicious, powerful, opulent. Also Agra means someone who is a very enthusiastic, energetic. So what we are not worrying about a tiger is so many good qualities are there in a tiger. So the villager said, well, I don't know all the Sanskrit grammar, but this tiger, you see, they're very hungry. And they're known to sometimes eat people. So I thought that better you go the other way. No, no, I'm a Brahmana. My life is meant for others. So if that tiger eats me, what's the harm? I'm feeding the tiger. Isn't it serving others? Well, I don't know if Brahmins are meant to be tiger food, my dear Pandit. But I'm just advising you, you know everything, but if you can come to the village, it's safer, that's all. No, no, it's all right. Thank you very much. And the Pandit went in to the forest, thinking of his grammar. You see, it was quite dark in the forest, the bamboos and some bushes and... Rah! The tiger leaped out and grabbed him by the leg and started chewing. Ah! Then the Sanskrit pundit, he's thinking, oh my goodness. I just remembered another meaning of the word tiger in Sanskrit. One who devours others. Why didn't I think of that earlier? So, the moral of the story is that we had to be very practical. Utility is the principle. Sometimes someone, they become very preoccupied with superficial arguments. Sometimes you hear people, no, no, I don't have to worry. I'm an older devotee. Maya will not get me. You don't know what is the meaning of Maya. This, that. Or they make come up with some philosophy, just like that Sanskrit pundit. But the reality of the tiger is different, you see. The tiger will leap when he gets a chance. Maya will also attack us when he gets a chance, when she gets the chance. So, we had to be very practical. We had to really understand what is the real meaning and not use the word jugglery. Not get some kind of very impractical philosophical idea. So that's where devotional service is very pragmatic. Practical. Telling us, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the mental energy. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. This is recommended for devotees and this is not recommended. And we follow the principles and we're saved. Otherwise we get into difficulty. Just like the man who wanted to get the jackfruit, but got oil on his mustache instead. You know that story? You know what jackfruit is? It's a big fruit like this, like a watermelon in size. But it's a tropical fruit, grows high in a tree, and it's very sweet. It has a smell, something like bubble gum. I don't know how, the only way I know how to explain it. It's a very, very sweet kind of smell. So this one man, he was walking down the road and he could smell the jackfruit. Oh, jackfruit, my favorite. And he saw in this big orchard on the top of the tree, there was a very big jackfruit. So he thought, oh, I love jackfruit. I want to eat that jackfruit. He looked around and said, nobody here. Somebody's just leaving their field untaken care of. So I can just go and get the jackfruit. You see, inside the jackfruit has a very thick skin. When you open the skin inside, there's small, small little pieces of jackfruit. And that's inside, and that's packed with some other fibers. And there's some kind of sticky substances there. So it gets very like gum. So he had a big mustache. So he was afraid if I eat the jackfruit, it'll get all stuck in my mustache. So he went to the store and got some oil. And he greased up his mustache. Because when he eats the jackfruit, it won't get stuck. It won't get stuck because of the oil. So he came with his mustache all greased up. He's looking up the tree. Then he started climbing up the tree. Just the drool is coming down. You know, jackfruit. Finally, it gets almost up to the jackfruit. Oh, the branch broke. Shoo, boom, he fell on the ground. Oh, his arm is broken. His back is bruised. He's lying down. He's just looking up at the jackfruit. But his mustache is oiled. Then he's screaming, oh! Then the gardener for the garden, he hears what's going on. He came running. Jackfruit thief! Pow, pow! He starts hitting him with a stick. So there's a moral to this story. If we try to get love of fruit or love of Godhead, but we don't want to go through the Guru Parampara, we don't want to go the proper way, we may just be very proud. I don't need Guru, I don't need devotees, I can do it on my own, you see. We may think, I'm going to taste it any minute, even put a little oil on our mustache. But that's all the closest we get. Instead, we get broken bone, we get smashed, we get beaten by Maya. And well, we can look at the fruit. We can rub the mustache, but nothing, only pain. If you want to get the fruit, you have to go the proper way, according to the scriptures, according to the disciplic succession. So, like this, our previous acharyas have told many little examples which are very interesting. They illustrate how we have to be very straightforward in our devotional service. That devotional service, if we perform it properly, is not difficult. It is very straight. You see. But devotees have one way of solving the problem. They all have a way of solving the problem according to Sadhu, Shastra and Guru. The Mayavadis, they have another way of solving the problem. And the materialists, they have another way of solving their problems. So which is the real solution that actually works? You know the story about the boy with the boil? So once there was a 10-year-old boy. And he had a boil. You know what boil? They have boils in Switzerland? Furuncula. So, this was in the back. Very big one. You know, the kind that throb, boom, 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 with the blood just like throbbing. Mommy, mommy, it hurts! Oh, my back! Oh, my back! Oh, mommy! Do something! So the mother came. What to do? Here the boy's in complete pain. So, she knew naturopathic. She went to the forest and got some leaves, soaked in the water, put the cool leaves around the boil. And the sister, she came and she started to blow on the boil. Ah, relief. The boy felt relief for at least 5 minutes. But then again it started to hurt. Said, Mommy, it's hurting again. So the sister, she's trying to blow hard enough. More leaves. They say it was not very effective. He couldn't sleep. How long could they go on putting leaves? Just 10, 15 minutes, 5 minutes to get relief. So they're trying to help their son. But then one uncle came. He was an uncle who traveled far and wide. He had been to Tibet and different places. So the uncle came. So they asked the uncle, please, what's the solution? Our boy here has got this boil. It's hurting him so much. So he looked. Yes, I have the perfect solution. Just kill the boy. Then there'll be no more problem for boil. All the problem will be solved. In fact, there's no more problem at all. All the problem of life will be finished. Just why bother? But the mother didn't appreciate either. It's a little eccentric, this uncle. So then the father, he came and they asked, please, what to do? Your son is suffering so much. So he said, I'm going to go get a doctor. So he went out, found a good doctor. The doctor came, saw the situation. He opened up his little black bag, took out the surgical knife. When the boy saw the knife, he became very frightened. No, no, no! He's going to kill me! He's going to kill me with a knife! I don't want to die! I don't want to die! No, no! I don't want to die by the hand of this doctor! Let me die any other way, but not him! He's going to kill me! No, no! He's like getting real hysterical. But the doctor, he didn't pay any attention. He went to the back. He just saw. He said, be quiet, hold up. He just lanced, cut the top of the boil, and with hot compresses took out all the dirty blood and the pus and all those things that are inside boils. And then he put antiseptic and nice bandage. And very soon that boy felt relief. So then the father apologized for his son. Please, my dear doctor, you did a wonderful job. But please forgive my boy. He was so naughty. He was criticizing you and accusing you. Doctor said, this happens sometimes. But we can't take it seriously. We had to do our duty. We had to help people who are suffering. So it's all right. So he packed up his bag and he left. So here we had three different people who tried to solve this problem. The boy was in suffering. The mother and the sister, they put the leaves and blowing. Then the uncle who said to kill the boy. Then the doctor who cured the disease. So these three different solutions. The mother and sister, what type of their solution represents what kind of philosophy of life? Who can say? Materialistic, exactly. They're materialistic. Simply try to do the superficial, they cover it up. You're suffering, you should forget about it. Everything will be all right. All right, your wife left you. Just get another one. All right, this is a problem. You lost your job. Go out, have a good party, and get drunk. Forget about it. So many material solutions are there to just make you forget about the problem, but doesn't solve the problem. The sufferings of life, birth, death, old age, disease, so many other problems of karma, they're again and again coming. Just temporarily you forget. Again, it's there. So this is the materialistic. They give some superficial little relief is there. Again, the same problem. And the uncle who suggested to kill the boy, what is that philosophy like? Mayavadi, correct. They're recommending you merge into the light. Merge into the impersonal Brahman. So this is like a spiritual suicide. Finish it off. No more personal existence. So all your problems are solved. You're suffering so much, end it. Then end your existence as an individual. There's no more problem. But this is very morbid. This is suicidal. And the doctor, who is that like? Hari Bol. Yes, this is the Sankirtan devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They're going and they're giving the actual solution. You see, but sometimes people protest. Sometimes when Sankirtan people, they don't understand that the parents think, oh, I have to deprogram my child. They may become a devotee. They think, oh, the devotee is going to harm. They don't realize the devotee is a real doctor who's giving the actual cure. They're acting as representative of Guru. And they are to solve the problems of life. And they have the actual solution. And when the people take the cure of devotional service, then they get relief from their suffering. Then they may appreciate at the end. So the Sankirtan is actually the prime benediction for humanity at large. The Sankirtan devotees are giving, but sometimes some people don't appreciate. Sometimes they appreciate. That depends. But they know their duty, and they go out to help the conditioned souls. Even a little boy is thinking otherwise, but the doctor has to save him. So although some materialists, they don't understand what the devotees are doing, once they become Krishna conscious, then they can appreciate. We have to cure them, somehow or another. This Bhagavad Gita is filled with so much wisdom. This is the nectar of Krishna consciousness, to give out this mercy to everyone. And then by doing that, then actually people can achieve the highest benediction of life. Otherwise, people are facing so many difficulties in their life without any solution. They may come up with so many different ideas and speculations, but doesn't really solve the problem. So the Sankirtan devotees, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's followers, representatives, they have the actual solution. Any questions? Hare Krishna. Just as in Bhagavad Gita, in the 9th chapter, it's called the most confidential knowledge. Actually, knowledge about the personality of Godhead is the most confidential. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence to come to an impersonal idea. Everything in this world is personal. You're suffering. So the solution must be that God is not a person and there's no suffering. Day and night, white and black. They just take the opposite. They don't have actually information about the spiritual worlds. Right? Those who know about incarnations of Godhead, they think that incarnations are coming from the impersonal Brahman. In India, this is the biggest, when we give examinations for initiation or something, we always ask, you know, what is the basis? Impersonal Brahman or Bhagawan? Bhagawan comes from the Brahman or Brahman comes from Bhagawan? At this point, people got confused. They think that ultimately everything is impersonal. Because they're using that logic, that I'm a person, so God must be in person. If Krishna is a person, it means he must not be the full form of God. Full form must be impersonal. This is their mistake. So in order to understand the actual philosophy of Vaishnavism, of Krishna consciousness, you had to have a bona fide guru. You had to come in the disciplic succession. You had to hear from the devotees or Sankirtan devotees. They can't figure it out unless they get it from you as a devotee. On their own, nobody can understand the real position of absolute truth, of personality of God. That's why they need a devotee to go out, Sankirtan devotees to go out and actually give them the mercy. Otherwise they can't understand. So the big difference is they're saying that everything is ultimately nothing or impersonal. Whatever we see is just illusion. Jagat mitya brahma satya. It's all false. But the Prabhupada said they're so busy with the false world. We don't say this world is false. We say it's temporary. It's the energy of Krishna. It's asat. We don't say mitya. We don't say false. We say it's temporary. So we use the temporary energy in the service of Krishna. It becomes spiritualized. It becomes eternal. Materially speaking, you can say that this book is made of paper and glue and ink and so on. But because it's the words of Krishna, and we are giving this as part of the Sankirtan Yajna, so this is actually transcendental. But the Mayavadi, they can't understand this activity to be transcendental because their concept is completely different. They think everything that has form is temporary. Only truth is the nothingness or the impersonal. So there's a very big difference. So in the beginning, in the basic things, okay, karma, the atma, what is the self, what is karma, what is the universe. Up to the point of impersonal Brahman, we have a lot in common with the Gyani. When it comes to the understanding of the Absolute Truth and what is the relationship of this material world with the Absolute Truth, then there's a big difference. If you think that Absolute Truth is impersonal, then you think you're God. Where's the question of bhakti? Devotion can only be there when there's the Lord and there's the devotee. There's the worshipper and worshipped. But the impersonal is everything is one. Everyone's God. So where's the question of worship? So there cannot be true devotion for the impersonalist. Their idea of devotion is worship the guru, use his head like a stepping stone, and push yourself up into the Brahman and become God. Worship the Guru until you become God. Then you're as good as the Guru. There's no devotion at all in the higher sense. Or they may use the ritual just as a meditation. I don't know if I could explain it so you could understand. There's a very big difference. They may say some words which sound the same, but their idea is different. When we say Paramatma is all-pervasive, we say Brahman is all-pervasive, we believe in Brahman. We don't disbelieve in Brahman. But Brahman is coming from Krishna. It's Krishna's effulgence. They believe in Brahman. There's nothing above Brahman. Krishna is below Brahman. Everything is below Brahman. Brahman is the top. That's impersonalism. We know Krishna is the origin. And from Krishna, like this, from the sun, there's a sunlight. The Brahma Jyoti is coming from Krishna and his spiritual planet. Can you understand? Same level as demons who are killed by Krishna. You gotta be pretty lucky to be killed by Krishna. Pretty fortunate. But those who fully worship the unmanifested, that which lies beyond the perception of the senses, the all-pervading, inconceivable, unchanging, fixed and immovable, the impersonal conception of the absolute truth, by controlling the various senses and being equally disposed to everyone, such persons engaged in the welfare of all at last achieve Bahunam Janmanam Ante Yanama Mankhvani. Same idea. The point, those who fully worship the unmanifest, who control their senses and are equally disposed to everyone, doing welfare works for everyone, eventually they can reach Krishna. But how they reach Krishna is eventually they come to devotional service. It's not that they reach Krishna by impersonal practice, but by performing the impersonal practice. Fully, they're saying here, fully, just working for the welfare of others, being fully absorbed. Gradually they get purified from their karmas. And eventually they may come in contact with some devotee, or they come in, just like the four Kumaras, they came in contact with Narayan, then they became devotees. Or like Sukadev Goswami, he was impersonalist. But he personally heard from Vyasadeva and from Krishna himself when he was in the womb of his mother. So he became converted to become a personalist. So when someone reaches the actual stage of realization, which is very long path, if they come in contact with a devotee, then there's a hope that they'll also become devotee. Yes? How do they account for karma? Karma is part of the material world. Everyone, just like the Buddhists, they don't believe in God, but they believe in karma. It's the laws of nature. Karma. Everyone's under karma. Just like the Buddhist or the impersonalist, the Buddhists don't have any concept of getting free from karma. The impersonalists have a concept of liberation and freeing yourself from karma. The Buddhist, so you suffer all your karma and then you get nirvana. But the Vaishnavas know that by Krishna's mercy, by a little devotional service, one can be freed from unlimited karma. You heard the history of Angulimala is a true story. There was once a dacoit, a thief, a robber, and he would rob from people on the highway, steal their money. But he had a trademark. He would cut off their little finger, and he'd dry it in the sun, and he had a garland of people's fingers. With this called a little finger is called Anguli, and mala, like mala means garland. So Anguli Mala means finger garland. So when people saw him, you know, they're so frightened, they just immediately know he'd be going around with this finger garland. So he'd be a very fearsome person, you know. I mean, you can imagine meeting a guy like that on the subway or something. But somehow he met Lord Buddha. And Buddha preached to him, to make a long story short, because it's very late already, kind of like Mrigari the Hunter or the Dasu Ratnakar who became Valmiki. Like, he preached to him and actually convinced him to give up his sinful ways. So he became a Buddhist monk, a bhikkhu. And he started to beg from house to house for years together. He did all the tapasyas, everything. The Buddhist monks live a very austere life. They did not, I mean, they don't so much anymore, but. So then he went to one house and the person was giving charity in his begging bowl. But that person was missing one finger on his hand. It was one of the people he had stolen from. And then, you know, you can imagine that person had a very strong impression, you know, losing your finger is something you don't forget every day. So then he noticed that this person who's begging from me is the same guy who cut off the finger. And then he became very angry, and he just arrested this guy and started beating him and said, "You're the guy, Angulimala, I remember you cut my finger." And he beat him and killed him. So all the other monks, they were really upset. They went to Buddha. He was doing everything, all the tapasyas and all the penances. So why was he killed? Even after he surrendered and became a bhikkhu. But Buddha said that in this process, doing good works doesn't counteract bad works. You have to suffer all your bad karma. You just stop doing more bad karma and you suffer. Now he's freed from all those karmas. Now next birth he'll be better off. It's the way it is. To suffer all the things you've done. You do good works and do meritorious work and eventually you go back. You get nirvana. You cease to exist. So their process is, see, very difficult. They don't have any idea about how to get rid of karmas. So they just say, do good works and tolerate the suffering. But in the Vaishnava, we understand that when we surrender to Krishna, surrender to Guru, we stop doing sinful activity, but we do positive devotional service. Then we are purified with so many karmas. So that whole link with law of karma is changed. So the devotees, they can, by chanting one time the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra without offense, they can get rid of more karmas than what we can perform. So the impersonalists, they don't have such an easy way of getting rid of karma as devotees. That's why it's a very difficult path. So, who likes to practice the impersonal path? Who likes to practice bhakti yoga path? Hari Bol.